If you have been here for the past 3 weeks, you are probably tired of hearing Isaiah 44 expressed in a variety of ways. You're probably also tired of hearing about valleys and mountains and crooked places. And you probably wish that I would quit laying guilt trips on us for the secular ways in which we celebrate Christmas. And you definitely do not want to hear the R word again. Repent. You've had enough of that. We'll get over it, because we are almost over it. We're here. We're at the fourth and the final phrase of Isaiah 40, verse 4. I hope you don't think that I'm making light of these wonderful words of prophecy. That's not my intention at all. I'm simply acknowledging a suspicion that we're all ready to move on, and we will. We will move on after we talk today about the rugged places becoming a plain. You see, the glory of the Lord will be revealed after all four of those things have taken place in this prophecy of Isaiah. Every valley raised up, every mountain and hill be made lower, every crooked place just going to be made straight, and every rugged place is going to become a level plain. And hopefully we remember that Isaiah was talking about something very familiar to the people at that time. He was talking about an ancient highway construction project. And they did not have an interstate travel system at that time. It was difficult for a chariot to get from here to there. And so when the king was coming, or anybody who was important was coming in their chariot, they needed to help make the place work for them. And so the entourage, the work crews would go out there and they would fill the holes and they would get rid of the obstacles. And this project would be completed by the time they made everything flat and like a plain. And then the king would come. Today, a project like that requires bulldozers and heavy moving equipment. What were their tools? Their tools were shovels and picks and sweat. It took time. It took lots of time. It took patience. It took lots of patience. Then the king would come. We've been talking about the spiritual applications of all this, the valleys and the mountains and so forth, and Isaiah wanted us to know that we need to do some hard work in our spiritual lives in order to prepare the way for the king to come for us. And we've been talking about all of that, both from the standpoint of the present season of Advent that we are obviously in, and the second Advent yet to come when Jesus Christ will be revealed in all of his glory. Come, Lord Jesus. So what can we say about all of that that's new? Well, here's my answer. Filling in a valley, whether it's a literal one or a spiritual one, is a huge undertaking. It is a God-sized task. Leveling a mountain or even a hill is a huge undertaking. It is a God-sized project. And maybe that's where all the dirt comes from when you level the mountain to put in the valley. I don't know. Getting the crooked places straight is step three. That's no piece of cake either. But it's less overwhelming in my mind than filling a valley or leveling a mountain. But the fourth step, the final step, the one for today, that's like sending in the cleanup crew after all the workers have done the hard work. Think of it this way. God wants us to do some major surgery in our hearts to prepare the way for him. But he also wants us to be concerned for the smaller things in life that can hinder our spiritual journey just as much as those valleys and those mountains and those rough places. Maybe he's helped you move a boulder in your life. I don't know. But now he wants you to join with your other brothers and sisters. And he wants you to move some rocks and some pebbles in your life too. He does not want anything to hinder your being totally with him this Christmas and his being totally with you. And not just this Christmas, but next month too. And 6 months from now also. And all the moments of your future days when you are going to need him. As the angels announced, he came to bring peace and goodwill to you. Peace and goodwill. You need that. I need that. And he wants you to make a smooth highway in your life for him so that he can come in there and fill your needs. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. But you need to prepare the way. Now let's talk about those rough places. Have you ever picked up some gravel in your shoe? Or a little stone in your shoe? And you know how well that goes. It can really hurt. It can make you limp. It can make you wince. It can slow you down. It can even stop you right in your path. Even small things like that can totally redirect your attention. And Isaiah is saying, then don't let it get into your shoe in the first place. Clean up the gravel so you don't have to get any of that in your shoe. Clean it up, he says. What are some of the little things I could be thinking about that you need to clean up in your life in order to welcome the Christ child? I don't know. And you might not know either. Because it's possible that you've not allowed yourself to even examine your life at this point to determine what those little things might be. So let's explore it. I'm going to start with myself. As I was writing this, I prayed about it. Lord, show me something that is keeping me from being close to you. And then I waited, but nothing came to my mind. Oh, well. Maybe later. So an hour later, I was sitting in the waiting room of Tire World. I was having my oil changed and my tires rotated, and I had some time to wait. So I pulled out my iPhone. I love my iPhone. I love to play solitaire on my iPhone. I don't play the sophisticated games on my iPhone because I'm too old. I play the simple ones. And I started playing solitaire right there in Tire World. And sitting right there, I felt this nudge. And the nudge was, Harry, open the NIV. I have the NIV Bible loaded onto my iPhone. And I use it from time to time to look up a verse here or there. But I seldom think of just reading it. I use it more like a snack rather than a meal. And out of nowhere, this memory came into my mind from the 1970s. Yes, I can remember back that far. It was a preacher, a guest preacher in our church one Sunday morning, and he's about to start his sermon, and he said to all of us, he said, now please open your Bible to the book of Acts. And while we were doing that, he said, did you read from the book of Acts in recent weeks? If not, why not? That's all he said. But I have to tell you, it hit me right between the eyes. That was over 50 years ago, and it was like it was yesterday. And I suddenly had this overwhelming urge to read the book of Acts at Tire World. So I closed out solitaire, and I got my iPhone, I opened up the NIV Bible to the book of Acts, and it was not a snack. I felt every word I was reading. How long has it been since you've read the book of Acts? It's a powerful book. I was reading about the wondrous supernatural miracles that God was doing through the apostles in Jerusalem. And I felt the Holy Spirit sweeping over me. I was so inspired. I actually started tearing up. And I wanted to raise my hands right there in the waiting room in Tire World and start worshiping the Lord. But I was too timid to do that. God was convicting me of playing games on my iPhone rather than paying attention to him. Now, I'm not saying that those games are bad. I mean, they're not. They're not bad. I'm saying that anything, even small things that consume us more than our spiritual walk with him are rough places. And they need to be made level. Anything. He knows what they are. I asked him to give me a glimpse of what he already knows about me. And he did. And now I'm asking you to ask him to show you what he already knows about you. I love the way one writer described this rough places plane. He said it makes the pathway smooth, and in modern terms, it's like rolling out the red carpet. I love that. And when I read that, the color red just jumped out at me because that's the primary color of Christmas. Are you willing to roll out the red carpet for Christ? That's the question. What is that going to require of you? Are you willing to give it? Okay, I'll look for some examples from other preachers on the internet about possible rough places in our lives. I was looking for some inspiration. Small but troubling obstacles that we need to address. And here are some of the ones that they came up with, so I'm stealing from some of those. The first one is opinions. We all have opinions. And we can hold very tightly to our opinions sometimes. They can become immovable convictions. And some people stand so solidly on their opinions that their family members start avoiding them because they just can't take it anymore. Those opinions can become like dividing walls between you and significant other people. Well, you know what? My stubborn opinions and yours can separate us from God, too. Instead of saying, God, let me teach you my ways, we need to say, God, teach me your ways. Being overly opinionated can definitely be a rough place that needs to be cleaned up. Do it before this coming weekend. And the next one I read about was a little heavier. Relationships. Broken relationships can be a very rough place. And trust me, God has been testing me on that one this month, big time. And broken relationships, especially at Christmas, are a contradiction to peace and goodwill. But when we make Jesus Christ the center of our lives, he can mend broken relationships. Things can improve tremendously. How in the world can someone assume that the highway is smooth for God if they do not turn their significant relationships over to him? Okay, here's the third one I read about. Finances. Do you have money? Great. Are you good at managing your money? Good. But there's two problems. First, let God manage your money. Second, it's not your money anyway. It belongs to him, and he's allowing you to use it. If you manage your money like a business, then you are the center of your world. That's a rough place. But if you manage your money like a ministry, that is a smooth place. And God is the center of your world. And you know this in your head. God wants you to tithe. Now, let me say something that some people don't understand. The word tithe is not a synonym for giving. The word tithe means 10%. Not 8%, not 5%, but 10% as a starting place in giving. And God never says you should tithe to covenant fellowship. God says you shouldn't, it never says you should tithe to any other church or any other mission. God says tithe to Him. Most people choose to do that at the place where they worship. And that makes perfectly good sense. But you know that. You know that in your head. And I've preached it over and over because I want to be obedient to Him and I want you to be obedient to Him. How is He going to bless you with peace and goodwill if you aren't obedient to Him? If the only place you hold that concept, however, is in your head, that's a rough place. It needs to be held in your heart. You need to give to God from your heart. When you think about the Christmas story, it's overlaid with hidden messages about finances. I mean, the shepherds were poor, yet God revealed Himself to them in a special way. Joseph and Mary were considered middle class, yet God revealed Himself to them in a special way. The Magi were wealthy, yet God revealed Himself to them in a special way. In other words, how much money you have or don't have makes no difference to God. He just wants you to get rid of the rough places in your financial life, if they're there, and make a smooth way for Him to get to you and to bless you and to use you. It's very interesting that Christmas and giving to charity are so carefully linked together all the time. They're very closely tied. So many people feel moved to clean up the pebbles of their financial life during the Christmas season. And then they do it all over again a year later. Don't let that be you. Okay, just one more rough place. I'm getting worn out. And I just hate talking about this one. Our tongue. This is Psalm 12, 1 through 3. Help, Lord. You know, when I read that, I wondered how the author said it or wrote it or sang it. Help, Lord. Or, help, Lord. Or help, Lord. I have no idea. He says, help, Lord, for the godly are no more. Does that sound familiar? When you look around this world, does that sound familiar? The godly are no more. I was reading this morning on a news app on my iPhone before I got out of bed this morning. I was reading that there is an historic departure from the church and Christianity among young people in their 20s and 30s. And they attributed it to three things. The Cold War, the Twin Towers, and to the internet. And they said young people are turning their backs on Christianity. The godly are no more. That's not new news. It happened in biblical days too. It's a cycle. It's a cycle. Help, Lord, the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Oh, okay, now they're heading home. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. If those kinds of rough places are not enough to convict us, then we could add gossip, complaining, cursing, We need to replace all that with Psalm 35, verse 28. Lord, my tongue will speak of your righteousness and of your praises all day long. Did you hear that? Lord, my tongue will speak of your righteousness and your praises all day long. You know, Christmas is one of those special times of the year when families share space and they spare time together, usually. And for many of them, that's one of the greatest blessings of this holiday season. But for many others, it's just the opposite. And this is where the tongue can do more damage than you ever wished or ever dreamed that it could. May our tongues prepare the way of the Lord. May our tongues bless our families and not hurt them. So where are we? Well, we're at the end of Isaiah 40, verse 4, and we're completing the fourth Sunday of Advent this year, and we're only 1 week away from the celebration of celebrations of God with us. And we're still wearing our hard hats, and we're still on the highway crew, and we started all this with a play on words, adventure. Remember that? Adventure. We acknowledge that God desires to speak tenderly to us and to comfort us. That's what he wants to do. And then we worked on our valleys. Valleys that can define us as subnormal Christians. And then we acknowledge that there are mountains in our lives that can come between us and God. These mountains like worry and addictions. Remember that? And we discovered that the crooked place in our life is primarily our deceit. I just read about deceit. And we rallied behind John's use of the R word, repent. And finally, today, we acknowledge that it's not always the big things in life that interfere with our relationship with God. It is often the smaller things that we need to clean up. The leftover things that create rough places. So what? Has this adventure helped you in any way to draw closer to God and for him to draw closer to you? I hope so. If you are fretting over how you're going to get everything done this week before next weekend, I hope you won't. Or are you working with the highway crew, your other brothers and sisters in Christ, who want to prepare the way for the Lord's return once again, rehearsing, if you will, for the really main event when Jesus Christ will come back to us in all of his glory. Who knows? That could happen before next weekend. Are you ready? Oh, I'd love for it to happen before next weekend, wouldn't you? Are you ready? Not for Christmas, but for Christ to come. Are you ready? No ear may hear is coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. May it be so for you. Blessed Christmas. Let's pray. Father God, how we thank you for helping us with the valleys and the mountains and the crooked places and the rough places. And Lord, you have given us responsibilities. May we be willing workers. And may we always, Lord, be ready for that time when you come to take our hands and take us into eternal glory with you. In Jesus' name. Amen.